eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Okay, well, we're going to jump right into Walking in the New Life, Part 6, and this will be the final installment on this series. We're gonna bring it to a close, and since this is the last part in the series, in order to go out with a bang, I have saved one of the best topics for last, and this morning I want to talk about the reality and the truth of prosperity for those who are children of God. I wish Phil was here so I could look at him when I said that, because I know he'd be like, uh-oh, the prosperity word. But that's what we're going to look at. So now that I have your attention, let's look at God's Word and see what He has to say about this word prosperity that we hear so often out in the Christian circles. And first, let's remember the requirements for God's blessings that we talked about in the very beginning of this series. And that requirement, if you remember, is obedience. And we talked about blessings and curses, obedience, disobedience. And let's now look at what God has to say, and let's look at how He responds to His children who obey Him. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we have it on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible. This is what God is saying through Moses to the people of Israel. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And now He starts to tell you about the blessings you will experience through obedience. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. Verse 8. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. Verse 8. If, he's going back to it now, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He swore He would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Verse 11, the Lord will give you prosperity in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. Verse 13, if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God, and I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I am giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. What wonderful blessings for those who listen and obey the commands of the Lord. The rest of the chapter, however, explains the consequences or the curses that come with disobedience. Both should always be considered when learning what God expects from His children. But this morning, I want us to focus on the blessings, the promise of prosperity for those who choose to follow His ways. Remember, I talked a little bit last week about, you know, when churches or Christian circles out there take something that's a truth in God's Word and they begin to distort it, they begin to get it wrong, they begin to kind of twist it, and the doctrine becomes false, not accurate, it's an error. That doesn't mean that the root or the truth about that doctrine is not true, is not in God's Word. And so we want to remember that when we're hearing about prosperity, there is a truth to prosperity, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the truth about God's promise to His people of prosperity, that we will prosper. Now, what exactly does it mean in the Bible when the term prosper or prosperity is used? Well, the most common usage in the Old Testament is from the Hebrew word salak. And we most often translate that into English as prosper, or to prosper, and prosperity. So what is to prosper? Well, if you look in a dictionary, the prosper may say something like this. It is to succeed or thrive. Now, it can mean economically, but most often it was referring to success with any endeavor. You will prosper. You will be successful with your endeavors. Prosperity is simply the condition of being successful or thriving. So let's take a look at the very first, if you like Psalms, you don't have to go any further than the very first chapter of Psalms. I love Psalms. If you haven't discovered Psalms, you have got to start reading Psalms. You remember when we talked about words and speaking words of life and opening up our mouths and confessing and proclaiming God's truths? If you're not sure what to say, go to Psalms and start reading it. And I will highly recommend that you read it out loud. Go somewhere where you can be alone. If you want to go to a cemetery like I do sometimes, go there, you'll be alone, and open the book up to Psalms and begin to read it out loud. You will be amazed at how it will edify and build up your spirit. Psalms is an incredibly rich and inspiring book. So let's take a look at the first chapter, and we're going to get an idea of how God uses this word salak, or prosper, when describing the success that will be associated with His obedient children. Remember the requirement. Remember the key there is obedient children. Psalm chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. I'm going to pause there. So often you need to pay attention to when we get to a blessing in the Bible or a promise in the Bible, there's almost always going to be a requirement for that. So I just want you to pay attention. Here we're looking at the requirement. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord. This right here, God's Word. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like, listen to this, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. Listen to what it's saying. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. It's talking about God's children who don't follow the advice of the wicked. They don't stand around with sinners, and they don't join in with mockers, and they delight in God's Word day and night. And this is what it says about them. They are like trees along a riverbank bearing fruit each season. Their leaves will never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Now let's turn to Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. You're going to see a similar passage of Scripture here. Psalm 92, starting with verse 12. But the godly... Okay, we're establishing who we're talking about, God's children, God's obedient children. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in... Some of you, listen, this is going to make you happy. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, here we go, opening our mouths. What are they going to say? They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. Those words, flourish, produce fruit. We're talking about prospering. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Here's what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Okay, we see our requirement here, our prerequisite here. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like, here we go again, they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Listen, if you don't have these passages highlighted or underlined in your Bible, please do it. Mark them, because we all need to come back to these often to get inspiration from our Lord about what He says we will be like in this life. His obedient children will prosper. Now here's a couple of examples describing those who choose to be disobedient. Proverbs 12:3 says, wickedness never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. That same Hebrew word is used there. Will not prosper. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. It is inferred here in that second part that confessing your sins and turning from them will not only bring mercy, but it will also enable one to prosper. And we know this is possible through God's blessings, through His blessings for those who listen and obey. Well, let's continue in Deuteronomy, and let's look at a little further down where God summarizes what He has promised and uses another Hebrew word here of tov. The word is tov, which means more like welfare, prosperity, or happiness. Okay? And it's also translated in this passage as prosperity. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity or happiness and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep His commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in His ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy." Does this still apply to us? What did Jesus say the greatest two commandments are? The greatest one is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. That's this right here. I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep His commands, decrees, and regulations. So we're beginning to see a picture of true prosperity. This is what we're talking about when we talk about prosperity. And as it's used in the Old Testament, which has much more to do with successfulness, fruitfulness, flourishing, and happiness, as we've seen in these scriptures. In the New Testament, you hear Jesus make statements such as this: "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." What is abundance? Abundance is having everything you need and then some. It's not having too little, and it's not having just enough. Abundance means having everything you need and then some. It's plentiful, lacking nothing. That is what we mean by abundance. Now, many who teach prosperity or the abundant life get off base, and they make it all about money and possessions. While abundance and prosperity can include those things, they can. The abundance and prosperity God promises has much more to do with successfulness in your endeavors, fruitfulness, like we've read in Psalms, and joy that comes through focusing on God's kingdom. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about this abundant life that God's children will be able to experience. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth." Look, this flies in the face of so many people who are getting this wrong. But listen to what our Lord says. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Let's look at Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, this is a little further down, He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." What is He talking about? This, He says it right here. You cannot serve God and money. It doesn't get much more clear than that. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. So this is Jesus speaking. "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs." So do this, guys. Let's do this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. Jesus again states clearly, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 through 22. It says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Remember this story, we're talking about the rich young man, the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus talks about the commands, and this young man says, yes, I've done all those. What else? And Jesus answers here. He says, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Look, when we get prosperity wrong, and we talk only about possessions and money and those earthly pleasures, we can so easily and most likely will become like this rich young ruler. We have good intentions. We're doing a lot of things right, but we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God with our whole heart and money as well. This young man was not able, not willing, he was able, but not willing to let go of his other master, which was money, his possessions. He was not willing to do that. You know the scripture that talks about when you, the man who discovered the treasure, and so he went, he discovered it in a field, and he went and he sold everything so that he could buy the whole field so he would own the treasure. You understand what that means? He found the kingdom of God. He found the truth about God and the reality of His kingdom. And he was willing to sell everything. Nothing was as important or valued as much as that. So he sold everything in order to buy that field so he could gain that treasure. That's the kind of attitude and the kind of thinking we must have, is this treasure we have in God, this kingdom of His, is worth selling everything to hold on to obtain and acquire. And Jesus here is telling this young man, this is what's holding you back. You're holding on to that, and you cannot serve both. Now, I know it's hard to read these things like sell all your possessions and come and follow Jesus. I don't have any. I don't know what to tell you, but there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. But again, it's not to say that we aren't able to have possessions, but we must make sure we are keeping God as our absolute master and nothing else. And that can so easily get messed up when you're talking about money. Look, this country especially, God has blessed us so greatly, all of us. Look, we see poor people here in America, you know, inner cities and stuff. Can I tell you something? Ed can attest to this. Our poor people here in America are nothing like the poor people in other countries. In India, the poverty there is, the poor people here are rich compared to the poverty there, the people who are poor there. So we have such abundance here, and we don't even realize, because we're so accustomed to this culture, we don't realize how much it has blinded us to what is our number one priority and who should be our number one master, and that nothing should stand in our way of that. We should be willing to sell everything to obtain that treasure. But it is so It creeps into our lives so easily here because we are such a blessed and abundant nation as far as money, material things. And so it deceives us. All right, let's move on. Now, what about Jesus himself? Did he prosper and have abundant life while he was here on this earth? Absolutely. I mean, he is the prime example of prospering and having abundant life. So did he have a lot of money and possessions? Well, earthly money and possessions, not at all. Not at all. Look at what he says. Matthew 8:20. But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Now, he's not saying that in order to get sympathy to have a place to stay. He's demonstrating what our lives should be like in the sense that material possessions and money and all that, look, it's worthless in comparison to eternity. In the scheme of the realities of heaven, those things are absolute worthless. Vanity. Remember when Pastor Phil spoke from Ecclesiastes? Meaningless. Just absolutely meaningless under the sun. That's what that is. So he makes it clear. He doesn't even have a place to stay. Now, I think these scriptures have given us a good understanding of prosperity and abundance. But what does that look like in our lives? We're going to take a look at Paul as an example. But I want you to start thinking about this. As God's children, when we are seeking Him, when we are hungry for His righteousness, and we are staying connected to the true vine, He says we will be fruitful. Apart from Him, we will accomplish nothing, but connected to Him, we will be fruitful. When we become true, when we understand the reality of this, and we really go after getting God's nature in us and allowing His Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us, we will be prosperous and fruitful regardless of our external circumstances. We are so tied up in our external circumstances. You know, whether or not this is going the way we want it to go, whether or not we have money to do this, whether or not I own this, whether or not things are going well in this relationship, this, that, the other. God's children are to get to a place where none of those are external circumstances affect us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're in any way hard-hearted and we don't have feelings and emotions and sympathy and things like that. But look, when we become so dependent upon God and we don't care what other people think, we don't care about meaningless earthly possessions and money and things like that, we become unstoppable. Can we believe that? Listen, we become unstoppable. But let me tell you what's going to be the absolute number one biggest obstacle in accomplishing that. It is yourself. Myself. Yourself and your self-centeredness, myself and my self-centeredness, is going to be the biggest obstacle preventing you from prospering in everything you do, being fruitful in everything you do, regardless of external circumstances. Yourself. Look, Pam and I just celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary. I didn't come anywhere close to some of you guys, but those of you who have been married for a while, you understand this. The biggest detriment, the biggest thing that causes problems in your marriage is going to be self-centeredness. Self, thinking about yourself. What do I want? What do I need? What are my desires? This country pushes that and promotes that and glorifies that like it is a wonderful thing. They want us to be independent. They want us to be self-sufficient, self-reliant. They want us to speak up for our rights. You have rights. You need to speak up. You need to do what you need to do for yourself. That this country is ridiculously messed up in that. Okay? When you look at God's Word, we are so far from what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Matter of fact, you're thinking to me right now, some of you are really having a hard time with the things I'm saying. Because you see things like submitting, things like giving up your rights for someone else's, things like putting someone else before you, those type of things. We want to reject it. We are so trained in this country to be opposite of that that we can't even really, we just think it's wrong when we hear those things. We must stand up for our rights. We must stand up for ourselves. If we don't stand up for ourselves, no one will. And in all this, and we need to start listening to what our Lord tells us. Self, my point is, self-centeredness, you don't even know the kind of chaos and wickedness that self-centeredness will create. It will lead us to do things that you can't even imagine. It will keep us in a state of discontent, unhappiness, and just misery. Because we're focused on ourselves. And God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then, of equal importance, love your neighbor. Love others as yourself. Remember that. And remember that, those of you who are married, especially if you're young in your marriage, until you learn to crucify yourself, you have got a rough road ahead of you. And I am speaking from experience, okay? And there's many in here who can tell you from experience that when you try to hold on to your life, as Jesus says, you're going to lose it. You're going to have a life of misery. But when we get to the point and the place with God and His nature in us, where we begin to not care about things, earthly possessions and money and what other people think and this and that and self, when we've learned to crucify self each and every day, we become, I'm telling you, we become unstoppable as God's salt and light on this earth. Unstoppable. So let's look at Paul as an example. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." Listen to him. "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." Those words give us a glimpse of what our lives should look like. But, you know, the reality of it is being content is just one of those things that we just really struggle with that. Paul even mentions about the secret of living in every situation, whether it was with a full stomach or empty. You know, it's kind of interesting that he throws that in there. But man, that even that right there, we have lost the ability, because this is, I don't know, I think this was taught in the early church, in the early Christianity, but we just don't. Things like fasting, that is a discipline that is very clearly stated in the Bible, practiced by Christians all the way back to Jesus' day. Yet, how many of us do that? And those of us who have tried, how hard is that? We have become so controlled and dictated by our flesh that even fasting is something that many of us can't even really do. Now, this isn't about whether you should fast or not. I will say it's taught a good deal in the Scripture. But you know what I've discovered about fasting? One of the reasons I made a conscious decision to start fasting is this. I decided I was no longer going to live with my flesh in control. So the Bible shows us that one of the best ways to humble yourself and to crucify your flesh is to fast. Not only does it bring you closer to God, because it helps to get your mind and your heart in line with His, but it teaches you how to overcome your flesh. But we in America, the thought of depriving ourselves from food is just so foreign to us, because we always have food. It's always available. And we're just not used to doing that. But it is something that we should all consider doing it, because if your life is controlled by your flesh, this is one way to begin gaining control and telling your flesh it will no longer be in control. That's a side note. That's not in here. But I will say, listen, fasting is a great way to draw close to God, but it's an even better way to teach your flesh a lesson. Okay? To teach it that your spirit and mind is in control, not your flesh, not your body. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. Paul speaking, he says, this is great stuff. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. Talking to the Corinthian church. Verse 13, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's the unstoppable strength that I'm talking about that God's children can and should have. Go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. We live in such a way, Paul's continuing to describe their lives. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, and we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. That is the abundant life. It doesn't matter what their external circumstances. It doesn't matter what they are. We, the children of God, should prosper in any circumstance, no matter how hard it might be. We can prosper. We can be fruitful. Our roots will go down deep into God, God's source of strength. And despite what the circumstances is in our lives, the circumstances are in our lives, we will be strong and we will prosper. Phil has given us an excellent example of that. He is going through a very difficult trial right now with his eyes and his surgeries. But yet, even in the midst of that, his spirit remains strong. And he is prospering. And he has an abundant life. In Acts, when you have time at home, read chapters 27 and 28. It's the last two chapters in Acts. Paul talks about his journey to Rome. And that journey is one of these unbelievable, you know, you can make a movie about it. His journey to Rome that involves, first of all, he's a prisoner, so he's being taken there as a prisoner. Then he's on this ship, and God tells him, don't go. And so he tells the people, don't go, it's not a good idea. They don't listen to him, they go. They end up shipwrecked. They end up, they have to throw all their stuff overboard, then they end up shipwrecked and stranded on this island. Paul ends up picking up some sticks and a viper bites onto him, attaches on his arm, he throws it off. The people are watching, he's going to die, he must be cursed. He ends up not dying, he's not being affected at all by the viper. So the people decide he's a god. His life is abundant. And Paul doesn't care whether he's a prisoner or whether he has much or has little. He is living by the power of God's Holy Spirit flowing through him. And he is prosperous. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, everything he touches prospers. And his life is abundant, and he has strength because his roots go deep. Listen, those of us who are going through trials and troubles must remember what James says. Chapter 1, verse 2 and through 4, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." We need to get to a place where our trials and our troubles actually become an opportunity for great joy. Imagine that. You see what I mean when I'm talking about unstoppable? It doesn't matter what trials or troubles come your way. You know you serve a God who is in control. You know you are obedient to Him and His ways. Therefore, you will prosper. Your life will be abundant. You don't have to worry. So he says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, listen to what he says, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That is the definition of abundance, needing nothing. There's lots of things we think we need, but we don't. God is the only thing we need. And when you get to this place, your life, you need nothing. Your life is full of abundance. Not only enough for your needs, but enough to give to others. I want to, before I end, all of this seems, wow, you know, you kind of look at all the other apostles and, you know, that's easy for them to say, you know. But God says that we can have the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul and a lot of the apostles have demonstrated, is that they got to a place where they knew the Lord so well, as it says in 2 Peter, you can know the Lord so well that His divine nature becomes a part of you. And Paul says that we can actually have the mind of Christ. The kind of mind that even though He was the Son of the Most High God, He humbled Himself even unto death. Even unto death. And when He was here on this earth, He prospered and was abundant. His life was abundant. He accomplished much. He was fruitful. He flourished. We can have that mind. Paul demonstrates that mind in these scriptures. In Revelations, it's not on the screen, but remember we turn to Revelations 12, and remember we hit on these scriptures when we talked about our accuser, who our enemy is, that he's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God day and night. And then we went on to say that how do we overcome him? And it says that this is in verse 11, it says that, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. But listen to what it says next. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. That sounds like our Lord. That sounds like Him. That He, even though He faced incredible pain and agony and a very, very hard death, He did not shrink back. He was not afraid to die. And this is what it says about those in the end times, what those children of God, those believers, will look like. That they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They had crucified themselves already. They knew where they were going. They were just they're just foreigners here. We are foreigners here. We can have the mind of Christ, but we've got to crucify ourselves first. I'm going to close with this. Back to Jeremiah, because I just love this verse, this passage. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Listen to these words again. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Not money, not possessions, not relationships, not anything related to this earth. They have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The children of God will prosper. That is a reality in God's Word. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.